John chapter 19, we left off last week at verse 16. Pick it up right there. So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a letter and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read the letter, for that place was, for that place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'Did you write the King of the Jews?' But he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whoever it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, They divided my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing all things now were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and there they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So Jesus Christ right now, and as we left off last week, we saw where Jesus Christ was. He was being delivered right at that point to the religious leaders to be crucified, sentenced to death by an unrighteous trial, sentenced to death because of pressure from the people by the governor giving in to what the people would say. We saw Jesus Christ there standing before Pilate, Pilate saying that he was innocent, and Pilate, because of the pressure of the religious people, of the leaders of the religious sect at that time, came against Jesus because of envy, we saw. They were mad. They were angry within because of the things that Jesus Christ was doing. He was loving people. He was forgiving people. He was claiming to be deity, we saw. And that's the very purpose they put him on the cross, because he was claiming to be the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was scourged, the Bible says. He was whipped, as we talked about, that by His stripes we are healed. And as those blows came down on His back, Jesus Christ, being the God of gods, a man that came to the earth to save me and you, we talked about last week how it was because of our sin. It was our iniquities that were laid upon Him there at Calvary. Here at the place called the skull, which is in Hebrew, it says Golgotha, and in Latin it would be translated Calvary. And it's that hill that he was there on. Now, remember, Jesus Christ had his back ripped wide open, probably some of the front of his stomach here and the chest area, as those whips would go right around and rip the very flesh off. We talked about how you could see the actual bones, it's said in history, from such a scourging. Usually a person would die from this, or go into shock, as Jesus Christ was there, as they cut off the straps on his arm as he was held there. He probably fell to the ground there. Then they took him, and it said the whole garrison, they called them together, probably 400 to 600 men, soldiers. They mocked him, and they hailed him as king as they put a crown of thorns on that head that the night before, previously, it seems, was bleeding from intense pressure. That his actual blood vessels popped there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That still stained forehead that he had. Now, a crown of thorns was pressed into it. These men were smacking him in the face, ripping out his beard, and mocking him, hailing him as king. On that back that was ripped wide open, they threw a purple robe around that. And they mocked him, and then they ripped off that robe, put back on his clothes, and now they are going to lead him to die. It says that Jesus Christ bore his own cross. He probably bore that top piece there of the cross, the cross beam there. They probably put it on his shoulders like this, and he carried it. It's probably about 150 pounds. Just that cross piece there, and as he's going up, and as we see from some of the other Gospels, he would be going up that hill there, and he probably fell to the ground in his own pain and agony as this piece of wood now is rubbing in, and the splinters are going into his already ripped open back. As another man there, Simon the Cyrene, the Bible says, was there, and the soldiers pulled him out, and they put him in the place, and they said it behind Jesus for this man to carry Jesus Christ's cross and to bear it for him because he was unable to at this point. It's a miracle that he's even walking. But Jesus Christ, as he was there led, it says here that they made up a sign, that sign they put above the cross there. Now usually what would happen when somebody would be crucified, first of all, it was a most horrible death. Roman citizen wasn't even allowed to be crucified. It was a death that only a criminal would die on. It was the worst kind of torture and death that they had in those times. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, perfect in authority, perfect in never sinning, never making one mistake. He was the very God of gods, the creator of the very wood that he would be hung on. The very creator of the mountain that he would be there as that wood would be dropped into it and he would be there. The very creator of those men around him that were pushing him, they would take that sign, it's known by history, and the soldier, there would be four soldiers around Jesus Christ leading them through the streets there of Jerusalem, right outside the city gates, ready to go up the hill. They would take the longest route they could find, and there would be one soldier in front with that sign showing everybody what this criminal did. That was the way they did things. So everybody in Rome and everybody there in Jerusalem, whoever saw it, would realize you don't mess around with Rome. You don't mess around with the government. And as they saw the King of the Jews there, Jesus, the King of the Jews, don't ever claim to be a king because this is what will happen to you. And so that's what we find. And this soldier, as he's going up, and everybody is, I'm sure, yelling and screaming as Jesus Christ is walking through the streets now. As people are spitting on him, mocking him. As he falls to the ground, another man comes and picks up his cross and they take him up to the place of crucifixion. Says there was two other thieves there with them, two other criminals that were crucified with him, one on each side of him, and it's amazing because the one that is perfect, the one that is blameless, the one that is sinless is there marked with the transgressors. As the prophecy in Isaiah says that he was marked with the transgressors. He was there with the criminals, and exactly as Isaiah prophesied years and years before this ever happened, was being fulfilled. Now, the way that they would crucify a man is that they would, first of all, have pre-dug holes already up at the hill. The hole that the cross would fall into would be pre-dug. It would be there. And then there would be, as he would carry that first beam, the cross beam, up, the other beam would be there laying on the ground. And they would take that cross beam, and at that point, they would probably nail it to the other beam. Then they would lay the Son of God with his ripped open back on that beam, and they would take spikes the size of probably railroad ties, not a nice little nail that we would think of, not a smooth little thing. You know, they didn't have machines back then that made up some nice stuff. We're talking probably a blunt, square-ended spike. And they would probably drive it actually into his wrist. When the Bible speaks of the hand, it speaks of all the way from the elbow up. Probably drive it right into his wrist. And as they would drive that into his wrist, he would be there laying on his back, and they would drive one right through his foot. Right here through the probably ankle area, as they would put it through. Can you imagine the pain? You guys, we've got to understand this, because this is the very essence of our faith. You say, Trent, once again, you're going a little too deep. It's getting a little grody. This is sick. My friends, it's horrible. If any of us would have been there at this time, we would have been weeping. We would have knots in our stomach. This is death, my friends. Have you ever been around when somebody that you love died? Or maybe even just seen a car accident, and as you're driving by, seeing them throwing the white sheet over the person? You get something in your stomach, not even knowing the person. It's hard. It's death. It's not fun. There's something in your emotions that move. Well, if we would have been there, I want to tell you, we would have done the same thing. Can you imagine the disciples of Jesus, John, as we learned, and his mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene were there at the cross? Can you imagine what's going on? What kind of things that are going through people's minds, those religious leaders, they're doing it to him. I believe Paul the Apostle was here. I believe that he truly was. He was a Pharisee, remember. He was one that was a very zealous Pharisee. I'm sure he was here in the crowd. He would be here at the feast at this time as a Jewish man, especially Paul the Apostle. No question about it. I'm sure he didn't miss the event. They're yelling and putting Christ on the cross, just like me or you would. But you see, when they put that cross into that pre-dug hole, as the victim would be on it, immediately as the jolting would go down of that cross, what would happen is immediately you would jolt on that cross and there would be pain going throughout your body. Can you imagine the pull? The pull that Jesus Christ went through. And then they nail above his head the King of the Jews as they flaunted through the streets with this kind of a sign. And then it says there was two thieves by him. And from the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, we learn that there down at the bottom were religious leaders yelling at Jesus. If you're the Son of God, or it says that it was close to the city of Jerusalem, as we saw, and people were passing by, and before the religious leaders even got into it, the people were yelling, "Oh, if you're the Son of God, you've saved others. Why don't you save yourself?" As they were yelling at him, hanging on the cross, hanging there, dying for those people. You know, that this is the point that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The religious leader said, "Yeah, if you're the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe in the Lord God, Jehovah, right now, why don't you ask him to come down and help you? Yeah, we'll see if you're really from God. Come on down from the cross, Jesus Christ." They said, "If you're Christ, the chosen one," which is that means the Messiah, "come on down," yelling at him. And his heart for them at this very time was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's interesting to me, for when we have problems with forgiveness, we're in situations, things are going on, I just want to think of Jesus at this minute. "Father, forgive them." The people that I'm having a problem forgiving at a certain time, I don't think they're doing quite as much as they did to Christ. And through the power of the Spirit, I pray that we all could have a heart that says, "Father, forgive them." Forgive them, as we find the martyr Stephen there in Acts chapter 6, in the same manner, forgiving as he's been forgiven. Oh, forgiveness is so important, and we find it in the person of Jesus Christ. One more time. Even at his death, Jesus Christ will learn, because he says, "I thirst." We will learn he was truly a human being. He felt as we feel. We learn through the Scriptures Jesus Christ tired. He was sleeping there that night on the boat when the storm was, and the disciples came and woke him. There at John chapter 4, when the woman at the well, it says he was weary and tired. He was famished from his journey. Jesus Christ slept. Jesus Christ got tired. Jesus Christ, we're going to find at the end of the gospel here, he's eating. Jesus Christ hungered. He was famished. There are so many things that Jesus Christ did that he was completely 100% man. Let us never forget that. The powerful things that Christ is about to proclaim and about to do as he's still on the cross is amazing. Now at this point, as we've read, there's soldiers, four of them it seems, at the bottom of the cross. They've got his garments and they are now dividing them, ripping them in half. As the Son of God is dying, the crowds are yelling. It says that they were waving their hands at him and shaking their heads and mocking him, as he had all power at that very minute to call down angels from heaven and drag all those men to the flames of hell. He resisted that temptation. He resisted that ability, and he did not come down from the cross. For you see, if Jesus Christ did come down from the cross, he could not save others. He could not save me and you. If Jesus Christ would have came down from the cross, me and you today and tonight would not be saved at all. We would be hopeless. We would be destined for hell with no hope. Dead in our sins. And we would die that way no matter how good we tried to be. We would be without hope. But he remained there, my friends. He remained there for me and you. And then they took his tunic, which was woven in one piece, and they said, well, let's not rip this. It's a nice piece, worth something. Tunics at these times were worth a lot. Usually one person only owned one. It was something they wore all the time. They slept in it. And I mean, it was their jacket. It was their house sometimes when they were traveling. And they said, let's cast lots. So now we find them gambling for the Son of God's clothing at the bottom of the cross. And here we find in verse 24, as it says, as the Scriptures might be fulfilled, they divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. Psalms 22, verse 18. The Scriptures being fulfilled. Again, the Scriptures are being fulfilled. Casting lots and prophesied far long ago and being fulfilled. Every detail. You would be amazed of how many prophecies are fulfilled. And I encourage you, students of the Word, to study that. Find every prophecy fulfilled in the cross of Jesus Christ. You will be absolutely amazed. Amazed. And at this point, Jesus is there. The soldiers are down there dividing his garments. They're gambling for his cloak. People are yelling at him. They are mocking him. They are wagging their hands at him and their fists. And there's just hatred everywhere. As there's forgiveness, and in his heart, each one of us were there. Each one of you. Those people before him, and I believe every single one of us individually, personally, was there. In his mind, in his heart at this time, absolutely. The Bible says that he bore all of my sins. He knew every one of my sins, and he took them there at Calvary. And at this time, he looks and he sees his mother there. His dear mother, the one that knew. The one that had understanding that he was special. That he was from God. She knew she had him, and she was a virgin. She knew more than anybody. It says it in chapter 2 of Luke that Mary pondered these things in her heart at the birth of Christ. She just kept them in her heart. Knowing that Jesus was special. There when he was an infant, and she took him there to the temple, and that man came there, the old man that was a prophet, and the Father told him, the Father God promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, and he saw him, and he blessed Jesus there when he was a baby. And he declared to Mary that truly the child was blessed, but there would be a sword that would pierce, or a spear that would pierce her own soul. And here it is. Mary, probably remembering these things, looking unto Jesus there on the cross. For any of you that are mothers tonight, you know what this would take. There's nothing worse. I can't imagine what her guts were doing and her heart was doing, that she was watching her son, her special son. Truly, a sword was piercing through her soul. It was killing her, and at that time, think of it, Jesus Christ, not worried about himself, not caring about how he's going to get out of this trial, but worried about his mother and concerned with her. And he says to the disciple whom he loved, which is John, he says, "Behold, woman, your son." And he says to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And it says from that point on, that disciple took Mary into his own home. How beautiful. It's so powerful that in the kingdom of God and in the family of God, sometimes those that are one in the Spirit, those that are born again, are closer than they are with their family, especially if it's an unsaved family. And there became a unity there. There became a bond there. It was through the cross. My friends, you want a friendship? Do you want a relationship with somebody? It will start at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross is where you're going to find relationships. For a marriage relationship, you're dating, maybe you're engaged. Where is it going to be fulfilled? At the foot of the cross. That's where Jesus Christ is going to put His seal on it. As you're there at the foot of the cross, in awe of the Lord, seeing what He's done for you, is when you're going to be able to love one another truly. You want friendships? You want relationships, accountability? You want brothers in the Lord, sisters? You want some good sisters in the Lord? Let me tell you where good, true fellowship will start. It will start at the foot of the cross. It will start there when you are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. When you're looking and seeing what He's done for you. And that's when you'll find true unity. And that's when you'll find a friendship that is bonded by love and bonded by the blood of Jesus Christ and cannot be separated. That's where you find, like David and Jonathan found, as your souls becoming one. It's in the Spirit. It's at the foot of the cross, and that's exactly where John and the mother of Jesus came together in unity. As a son's relationship with a mother, so dear, so intimate, so filled with undeserving love. I can't imagine the love of a mother. The love of a true godly mother. There's nothing that could buy it. I know many of you don't have one. I have had one in my life. And my mother's love, there's nothing. She'll do anything for me. It doesn't matter. Man, I've been the biggest jerk to her, and that does not change her love. Unconditional. That's the kind of love you'll find at the foot of the cross. In whatever relationship you are, in whatever area you're in, that's the kind of love you'll find there. Amazing. So Jesus then, at this point, after He makes this statement, it's where it looks like Jesus says, "My God, my God," in the other Gospels, "why have you forsaken me?" A fulfillment of Psalms chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" What does this mean? This fulfillment there of the Messianic Psalm in chapter 22. What does it mean? Why don't we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, first of all. Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus is now on the cross. It's now time for the separation from the Father. Never before. Never having broken love, broken separation from His Abba Father, as He called out in the garden. His intimate daddy. We're talking about a relationship in the triunity of the Godhead. We're not talking about a little friendship here. We're talking about a bond that is so deep and so powerful that we as human beings, we as mere sinners, cannot truly understand. But to the degree that I do understand it, as a son's relationship with the father. To that degree, I do understand. And the closest I've ever been there is when my little nephew died. And I watched his father, and he was in his father's arms at that time as they pulled him off of life support. At 2 years old, and I watched the life fade from that little boy, and I watched that father's eyes. And I've never seen such pain in my life. Their separation there was so deep. It was so hard. It pierced my own soul. It hurt deep. I was feeling, in a sense, what that father was feeling. It was heavy. And that's the closest I've ever been. And I haven't even touched it. And that kind of an analogy and an example isn't even touching the relationship between the Son of God and the Father God. How He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The reason of Jesus Christ being forsaken by the Father at this time is, you see, the Father God had to turn His face, had to look away from the Son, had to cut fellowship with the Son, could not be a part of the Son in this matter that was going to take place here afterwards. Why? Because the Father God was totally perfect and is totally perfect. Holy and righteous. Cannot touch sin. There is no evil in Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone with evil. God isn't tempting with evil. God doesn't touch evil. God is not a partaker of evil at all. Jesus Christ now has to take on the sin of the world. My friends, we talk a lot about the crucifixion, about the death, and about the bodily harm and pain, but we haven't even touched it until we talk about the physical and also the spiritual separation. Talking about the sin that Jesus Christ bore on the cross to please the Father. Look what it says in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Surely He has borne our grief, He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Who was He stricken by? Who was He smitten by? Meaning to be cast down by God. Who was He afflicted by? The Father. What does this mean? What kind of doctrine is this? This is the kind of doctrine that our salvation is based upon. He was carrying and bearing and cleansing the sin of the entire world. He was holding on Him. Because look what it says. It says, "For He was bruised for our," or "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquities of us all." The iniquities, the sin, the unrighteous acts were at this point laid upon Jesus Christ. Now we don't understand this completely, but it's powerful, it's heavy. Look what it says in verse 8. Right there about in the middle it says, "For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken." Why was Jesus Christ stricken on the cross, smitten by God and afflicted? Because of my transgressions. Because of your transgressions. Because of our sin. No other reason. That is the number one and only reason Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because of my failures. Because of my weaknesses. He was there. Look at verse 10 with me. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin." The Lord God, the Father, made the soul of Christ an offering, the Bible says, for sin. He was the last lamb. He was it. There at the feast here of, of the Passover, as the lambs were slaughtered, the Day of Atonement was right around the corner. It was time for the sacrifice every year to appease the wrath of God, to hold the wrath of God back from the people. You see, at this time, you're scared of God. There's no blood of Christ. There's a high priest. He's got to enter into the holiest of all. We've talked about it. He's got to offer the blood of a bull or a goat. He's got to offer up blood to hold back. Romans chapter 3, I believe it is, says that God passed over the sins formerly committed, previously committed. He passed over them, but now He's dealt with them. He was just passing over, covering, not taking away. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. They weren't taken away completely. Jesus Christ is going to now take them away once for all. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Once for all, it's done, and He's an offering for sin. My friends, it's heavy. Look what it says in verse 11. He shall see the travail, that's the Father, He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And be satisfied. Why? Because the divine, perfect blood of Jesus Christ, as it was shed there at Calvary, was going to satisfy the wrath of God, because it was going to deal with all of that sin. It had to be dealt with. We could sit here and say, well, God, couldn't He have done it a different way? Why did He have to deal with it this way? I want to tell you, my friends, it's the last way He ever wanted to deal with it. Who in their right mind, especially God Almighty, would ever want to send His Son to die for me and you if He could do it another way? There was no other way. No other way. And Jesus said it Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through My crucifixion and My resurrection. No way. There's no other way. What could I add to it by My good works? Nothing. That's why it's ridiculous to say that I'm saved by works and by grace. I can't add to this by my works. His soul was an offering for my sin. The Father was pleased and satisfied as He saw the Son suffering because of one reason. Because of you. He got you. You see, you're His purchased possession, the Bible says. You were bought at a price. The price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought. You were purchased because He loves you. That's why it says, for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. The joy is you. You're the apple of His eye. How precious are His thoughts towards you? If He could count them, they would be no more than the sands of the sea. How great a number are they? Oh, the depth that God reached out to mankind, to me and you, to buy our souls, to take us. Look what it says, verse 11 again. When the Father, He shall see the travail of the Son's soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant, Jesus Christ, that is, My righteous servant, shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Because of the offering of His soul, and it pleased the Father to strike Him with my sin and your sin, to lay upon Him the iniquities of us all. Because it pleased the Father to do this. And because He was an offering and His soul was poured out unto death, as it says here in verse 12. It says, because He was poured out His soul unto death, about halfway through verse 12. He justified us. You know what that means? That means because of one reason, of one thing, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've received it and entered into it and let it wash away your sins, you've come to Him by faith, repented and said, I'm going to follow You and submit to You. I need Your salvation. For there is no other salvation under heaven than the name Jesus Christ. I need Your salvation. He has declared you perfectly righteous in the sight of the Father because His blood covers you. Righteous, perfect. There's no blemish. You know, I couldn't have gone up there on the cross and died for you. Because I'm a sinner. My blood would have been worthless, sinful, tainted. That's why Jesus Christ had to be perfect. The Bible says, and mark this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he became sin. His soul was an offering for sin. He poured it out unto mankind. His blood was shed at Calvary as he was there. They were mocking him and he was thinking of them, dying for them. We would have been mocking him. We've mocked him in our lifetimes today. And he was thinking of us and dying for us, and he bought us, and we became, it says, the righteousness of God. You were born again. You became a new creation. You became justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. That's what Hebrews is all about. That's why when we start on Sunday mornings the book of Hebrews, you're going to be blown away of how much you have that you are not entering into. You're going to be blown away of how much ability you have to worship and praise and walk with the Lord that you have not entered into. You're going to be amazed of how much you've been neglecting. How much the Lord loves you, and you've been walking in condemnation. Where's condemnation here? His blood was shed. What more do we need? If there was any more, Jesus wouldn't have said, as we were going to see in John, it is finished. Done. Completed. The work is done. The price is paid. You know that word, it is finished, is the word that in those times, those that would be reading that knew exactly what it meant. You see, when an artist was putting his last stroke on that painting and he pulled it off, he would say, it is finished. Done. Perfect! It's a masterpiece! It's completed! You can't add anything to it. If you try to add anything to that painting, you're going to ruin it. It's done. You know, an author, when he'd be finishing out his book and he'd put the last period on the last sentence, he would say, it is finished. Done. It's completed. You cannot add anything to it. It's a masterpiece. Jesus Christ said, your salvation, it is finished. You try to add to it, you're going to ruin it. You try to add to it, you're going to be miserable and mess it up. You can't touch it. It's done. But also remember, when you're there in that place of iniquity, that place of conviction, it's still finished. You're justified, declared righteous in the sight of the living God, free to enter into the throne of grace, to live in the holiest of all. You're free. It is finished. Oh, I praise the Lord truly that it is truly finished and that I and you are justified in the blood of Jesus. I'm born again. Nothing can take my salvation from me. Nothing that I do is going to make me lose it. I am born again. And no matter what's happened in my life, I can look to the cross and I can find joy. I can look in the midst of strife in a relationship and come to the cross and it will be taken care of. There's nothing the cross can't take care of. There's no problem you have tonight that the cross cannot deal with and free you from. Nothing. Nothing holds you back, my friends. Not one thing. That's so beautiful. Psalms chapter 22. Another prophecy. There in verse 1, it's again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. Why does it seem that God has forsaken Jesus Christ? Because he was bearing the sin of the world. Verse 14, as a son speaking on the cross, as a prophecy is being made by the psalmist David, I am poured out like water. This is the thought, I believe, of Christ on the cross. This is what is going through his mind. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melts within me. Jesus is saying, man, I'm being poured out like water as an offering for sin. All my joints, my bones are out of joint. You know what happens when you hang maybe on a bar for a long time? You are suspended there in the air and you're hanging. How your muscles start pulling and pretty soon you let go. Have you ever been stuck on the edge of a roof or anything? I guess I'm the only crazy guy. Just hanging on for dear life. And man, you're growing weary. You're going to fall if somebody doesn't come and help you. Your bones hurt. Your muscles are being ripped. Imagine hanging like this on the cross. The nails are what's holding you up. And your whole body weight is pulling down like this. That's why there's that little foot peg down there, that little wooden thing down there. And do you know that the victim on the cross, is their kind of knees are bent. They have to push on that to get up, to get a breath of air. As the Son of God is going up and down on the cross, fighting for every last breath, as His joints are coming out of their ligaments, as He's pulling away, as gravity is getting the best of Him, it says at that very time, as that physical agony and pain and anguish that He's going through, that His heart is like wax and it's melting within Him. His heart is like wax. It's a picture of it's just melting away. My heart is going. My heart is being killed by the sin that is upon me. You know, when we'll see that the soldier came by with a spear and stuck it in his side, water and blood came out. That fluid of logically and physically, doctors say that that's from a broken heart, from a ruptured heart, truly. And spiritually, we find here His heart truly is ruptured and broken over mankind as He's dying for them. As He is being poured out as an offering for sin, my strength is dried up like a parchment, which is clay. You ever had like a dry clay pot and in a summer day you put some water into it and you can see it just suck up the water? I don't know, when I used to lay bricks, I was a brick mason, and in the summer we had clay bricks, right? And if you put them into the cement immediately, that brick would suck up all of the water out of the cement and the cement would dry. You couldn't even knock the brick down. It would happen like that. We'd have to put water all over those bricks. You see, that's what He's saying. He's saying, man, I'm drying up. I'm dying. The Son of God. It's His heart cry here. My soul, my strength is drying up like a clay pot, He's saying. And my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. He's going. We'll see when He says, I thirst. That's what's happening. His tongue is clinging to His jaw. His body is drying up as He's going through such agonizing pain there at Calvary. As at the same time He's bearing the sin of the world and He is becoming sin that I might become the righteousness of God. Does He love me? Does He love you? Oh, of course He loves you. He loves you and me so much it's not even funny. It's ridiculous. It's heresy to say He doesn't. He didn't say it. He proved it. He acted upon His love in such depth that I cannot ever repay Him. All I could do is offer my body as a living sacrifice. That's just a reasonable service. That's just a normal thing. Does He love you? I hope that you meditate on the cross. I hope you take a nice long walk in the morning hours or in the evening hours and take in what the cross of Jesus Christ has to offer you. Ponder it and think over it. Let it sink deep into your heart, and nothing can get you. Take it to the cross. Look what it goes on to say in verse 16, for the dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has encamped about me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. Powerful. The psalmist, thousands of years beforehand, prophesied the crucifixion. When this book was written, there was no sense of crucifixion. This is the prophetic word of God. They pierced his hands and his feet. There was no sense of that. The sense of crucifixion. I don't even believe he knew what he was writing. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, just being led. Amazing. Amazing. Back to John. Jesus said there in verse 28, "I thirst," and we covered that. So Jesus, having received, I'm at verse 30, the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He took it. He said, after all things were fulfilled, it's done. Your salvation has been paid for. It is finished. Taken care of. Paid in full. 100%. It is done. Therefore, because it was the Passover day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Notice something here. Now, it was the Passover, the preparation day. The Passover is the next day. When we have a Passover, we have what you call a double Sabbath. A Sabbath day is a Saturday. Now, a Saturday is, that's the normal Sabbath. Now, coming into the Passover, there's a double Passover, there's a double Sabbath. And notice, today it's saying it's the Sabbath, the high day. Saying that it's not the normal Sabbath here we're dealing with. The high day. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you'll find that what I'm saying is true. You'll find that that's the high day, or the holy day. Okay, and so what it looks like here, that there's a Sabbath on Saturday, then there's the high day, that would be Friday, and it looks like here that it is Thursday because of the Scripture. So we're now on Thursday, and that's where you get that Jesus Christ, they say Jesus said it himself. He said, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, like Jonah was in the heart of the fish, 3 days and three nights. Now, if we've got the crucifixion on a Thursday, we've got 3 days and three nights. If we have the crucifixion on a Friday, we do not have 3 days and three nights. Think with me. If the crucifixion is on a Thursday, you have Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. Sunday morning, as we'll see next week, early in the morning. Also, you would not have 3 days. You would have 2 days. You would have what? Friday and Saturday, and then you would have Sunday. If you want to count that a day, it's when the sun comes up. It's actually even dark out, it says in some of the Gospels, so that's not counted a day. So if the crucifixion is on a Thursday, it fits perfect. And that's exactly what this is saying by the text itself. We have the crucifixion on a Thursday. We have Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, three nights. We have Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, 3 days. He was in the heart of the earth, three nights and 3 days. And so that's what it seems here. Then the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so now the Jews are asking of Pilate, break his legs. Why? To kill him. Because they don't want him remaining on the cross. Now they usually left a victim on the cross. And the vultures would devour him, and the dogs would jump and get him. That's how they would leave him. It was a horrible thing. It was a disgraceful thing. That's what crucifixion was about. But the Jews didn't like going about it that way. And so what they did is they're saying, break his legs so he can die. We can get him off that cross. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they had come to Jesus, they saw that he had already died, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. So now we have them breaking the legs of the two thieves, the two criminals there. not Jesus Christ, and we'll see that is to fulfill prophecy again. We said he could count all my bones. It also says in another psalm, as we'll see, it's going to quote it, that none of his bones were broken. If perhaps one of his bones would have been broken, he would not have been the Messiah. God's sovereign hand is on it all the way. Why did Jesus Christ die so soon? Well, I would encourage you to think about this. Why did Jesus Christ die before the two thieves? Why did he die in such a way so soon? He died because he took the sin of the world. He was perfect. Sin is what brings forth death. In the Garden of Eden, God said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall certainly die. Jesus Christ was perfect, never to be tainted with sin. Sin is what kills. Sin is what makes a person die. That's why I believe Jesus Christ would go through all he went through. Through the beatings, through the whips, through the scourging process, through all that he went through, all the way to the cross. And until he became sin, he couldn't die. Until he took the sin of the world, at that point immediately, he died. He died and took it. And his bones didn't have to be broken. He was already dead. He was laying his life down. Nobody takes my life, Jesus says, but I lay it down and I pick it up again. He laid it down for me and you. He laid his life down. And so John now is the one that's testifying of these things, who has seen these things and who is telling the truth, and he knows what he's saying is true. He's seen it. He's an eyewitness. In a court of law, there's nothing better than an eyewitness. There's nothing of more priority and of more authority in a court of law. It's an eyewitness of the account. We've got an eyewitness here. And he's saying that blood and water, again, like I said before, has come out, poured out, speaking of a ruptured heart. As his chest cavity probably would have filled up with blood and water, as the insides were being broken and his heart was burst and ruptured within. As he was fighting for breath because he was actually drowning and suffocating in his own blood and water. And they pierced him. And fulfilling another prophecy. But John says, I see these things, I testify of these things that you may believe. That's the reason. Notice that, and don't forget that. That we may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Now he's quoting the Scripture out of Psalms chapter 34, verse 20. Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones should be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Now fulfilling two more scriptures for the Messiah to be true and right. Lining up perfectly with the Word of God. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and of olive, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and brought it and bound it in strips of linen with the spices. And they, as the customs of the Jews, is to bury. And so we have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus chapter 3 of the Gospel of John came by night? It says though that these were secret disciples because of the fear of the Jews. It looks like because of what has happened. They were those that were disciples, but kind of, you know, undercover. Because of the fear of man. Because of what people would do and what people would say. You don't want to preach the gospel. You don't want to claim Jesus as your Lord. Because man, people hate him. That's exactly why they were. What a warning to us. But in the time of true testing, in the time where they saw Jesus Christ being hung on a tree and dying, knowing he was right, knowing he was the one, they came out of the closet, my friends. They came out of the closet. They never knew their names were going to be written in the Bible, that the Gospel of John was going to record their names. Hey, we're going to be in the Bible. Let's go get Jesus off the tree. They didn't know that. This is a bold thing. These men are of utmost authority. These men have great reputation, and it's going to be ruined right now as they go and they take Jesus off of the tree. Now, they wrap his body in linen. Something special here. A high priest would wear his high priest robe all year round. The Day of Atonement, the day that he would go into the most holiest of all, in there where the ark is, and the two angels are there on the mercy seat there. As he would go in for the atonement of the sins of the people, he would wear linen. Only on that day. And it's amazing to me, as Jesus Christ is now about to go in to the tomb, they are going to wrap him in linen. And we're going to see there are two angels that are going to be in that tomb. But Jesus Christ is going to come out proclaiming the high priest, the great high priest. He's going to come out proclaiming it is finished. He's going to rise again from the dead and declare victory over sin, hell, and the grave. We have a true high priest. We have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest that has walked where we have walked, that has been through more pain than we've ever seen, that has bore our sin upon himself, that has tasted of death, that we should be living for eternity, Hebrews chapter 2. He tasted of death once and for all. He was crucified once and for all, and it was done. And he is going to walk out in a glorious, shining fashion out of that tomb, proclaiming victory over the devil, proclaiming victory over my sin and your sin. Through our lives today, practically, there is such power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we will see, and which we will come across next week. It says in verse 42, So they led Jesus because of the Jews. Verse 41, I skipped that. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So they led Jesus because of the Jewish Passover day, preparation day, for the tomb was near. And it seems that we know where this tomb is today. When I go to Israel, we're going to go to that tomb. I've seen pictures of the tomb and things like that. It was close because it was night. They had to get him in. He was laid into a brand new tomb. He was laid into a rich man's tomb. Now, a crucified victim never went to a tomb. He was usually eaten, like I said, by the vultures, or he was thrown into a pile of bodies to be devoured by wild animals. He was led into a tomb. Let me read you something out of Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 9 says, "And they made him a grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." You see, he was buried with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. The smallest prophecies being fulfilled. The Word of God is so, so beautiful. The Word of God is so reliable. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so powerful. As we'll hit that next week. And I encourage you to open up your hearts and to be ready. And this evening, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him as your Savior and your Lord, as your Master, as the one that has redeemed your soul from hell and understanding what that means, or if you're tonight a secret disciple, you're hidden in the closet, come out. Come out. Come out where the light is shining. Let the world know that you love Jesus Christ, because what He did, to be ashamed of what He did is insanity, is ridiculous. Jesus Christ, when He died for on the cross, and those men, those two men, Nicodemus, a great ruler, and Joseph there, when they saw what He did, they said, "Forget it. This guy is the Messiah. He's the one who died for me." They saw Him. They saw His love. They saw his uncompromising spirit standing for righteousness no matter what. They weren't letting down. They said, forget it, we're coming out of the closet. We were secret before, but we'll go publicly and openly and take him off of the cross. And we'll lay him in a tomb. We'll wrap him and we'll put spices on him and prepare him for burial. Jesus Christ, a beautiful thing. To hide the light under a bush is crazy. Jesus said it, if you've got a light, you don't put it under the bed, but you put it on the lampstand so people can see in the house and not trip. If you've got a light, put it on a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Don't hide your light, my friends. Because what's going to happen if you hide your light? You hide the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to offend nobody. You don't want to have to step out and be a little uncomfortable. Like Easy was talking about in that letter you guys got, and just encouragement to step out and preach the gospel. What's going to happen is people are going to trip all around you into the flames of hell. It's going to be dark. They aren't going to see the way, and you've got the light. It's under the bed. All you had to do was pull it out and put it on the lampstand. I want to promise you, you'll never regret one time of sharing the gospel, no matter if you're rejected, spit upon, and even to the point of being crucified. You will never reject it in eternity. Never. And if tonight you don't know Jesus Christ, that's exactly where you're going to trip into, is the flames of hell if you don't receive Him. If your sin is not dealt with at Calvary, you can't make it to heaven. You might be a good person. You might be a nice guy or a nice girl. You might be caring and sensitive. That's not going to take care of your sin. That's great. That's good. That's what the Lord would have you to do. But it's not going to take care of your sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Come to Him as you are. Come to Him and give Him your heart. You must, the Bible says, repent of your sins and put your faith in God. You must repent. You must say, I'm sorry. Not only I'm sorry, but God, I'm going to change. Repent means to turn. You're going one way and you're turning. You're going the other way. Jesus Christ will strengthen that decision you make. The Proverbs say, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You commit your works. You say, I'm physically going to remove myself from this kind of a lifestyle and I'm going to put myself in this kind, and your thoughts and the ability and the power will be established. It will just come. The Lord will meet you and He'll take you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and don't look back. If you need prayer tonight, if you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you need prayer for anything, the prayer rooms are open. The prayer room is just right off to your left-hand side. I encourage you to go through those doors and to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and be blessed. Let's pray.